Not everything is as it first appears to be. There was a news article in a couple of weeks back, and the headline reads, "Moon rock in Dutch museum is just petrified wood." Did you hear about this story? It was in Yahoo News, so you know it really happened. Says the Dutch National Museum said Thursday, 3 weeks ago, that one of its prized possessions, a rock supposedly brought back from the moon by U.S. astronauts, is just a piece of petrified wood. Apparently they had received this rock after the death of former prime minister in 1988. Dries, who received it as a private gift back in 1969 from the then U.S. ambassador, William Middledorf. I guess he duped him on this thing. It says, apparently no one thought to doubt it since it came from the prime minister's collection. It says here, it goes, the museum at one point even insured this rock for more than $500,000. But it was worth no more than 50 euro, or about $70, which still sounds overpriced, doesn't it? Not everything is as it first appears to be. Do you remember the old children's story, Chicken Little? There are several different versions of this story, but the basic storyline is about a chicken who thinks the sky is falling. So she runs around telling everyone else that she knows, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." And in the end, her fear is completely unfounded because the sky isn't falling. Well, I'm afraid that I may be sounding a little bit like Chicken Little today, running around telling you to watch out for false teachers in the church. As we have been making our way through the letter of 1 John, the subject of false prophets and teachers and antichrists have come up more than once. And we have the same topic brought up again today in our study of 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. And we'll be picking up in the first verse there in just a moment. But before you brand me a Chicken Little, I want to say that we are going to be talking about this topic again because the Apostle John is talking about this topic again. It's not because I have some kind of strange personal infatuation with this topic. John repeatedly brings up the topic, and that implies that it was a very real problem in these first century churches that he's writing to. And as it turns out, it is also a very real problem in the churches of our own day. In the culture that we live in, it's considered bad taste to speak out against people's spiritual ideas and religious beliefs. I mean, we can criticize almost anything in our culture. In fact, one might say that our culture is a culture of critics and complainers. And that's true in almost every area but one. And that is in the area of spiritual ideas and religious beliefs. That's the one area that it's really bad taste to criticize. Why is that? Is it because that we're afraid of the possible consequences? Is it because of the fighting over religion that has divided peoples throughout the centuries? Is it because of the injustices and the atrocities that have been done in the name of religion? So we just try to avoid any possible conflict at all when it comes up? The followers of real Christ-honoring Christianity don't kill for their faith. They die for their faith. They suffer for their faith. They seek to honor God with their lives, following the example of Jesus. Now, we can't let the evils and errors of others prevent us from sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Capitulation to the popular notions of the day is not what we are to do. Trying to erase any differences that we have with others is not what we're to do. Declaring our differences inconsequential and unimportant is not what we're to do. As we've seen again and again in the book of 1 John, it matters what we believe. It matters what we believe. Truth that is not worth defending is not truth. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Let's go back up to verse 1. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There were people in the churches claiming to be prophets of God who were then saying things that they were claiming to be words from God. There are people who make the same kinds of claims on our own day too. But someone who simply claims to be a prophet through whom the Spirit of God is speaking is not enough to legitimize that person as a true prophet of God. There are other spirits in the world other than the Holy Spirit. So John gives us a warning. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John says many false prophets have gone out into the world. The implication is that false prophets are not that unusual, that there are lots of them, that it's a jungle out there. Knowing that makes John's warning to not believe every spirit all the more important for us to take to heart. Now, before we go any further in this discussion, I want to address something that might be on the minds of some of the people who are here. Some of you might be thinking that John is just an alarmist, an overly nervous type, bordering on the paranoid, one of those people who sees a demon behind every bush, a Chicken Little. Let's take a look at what some of the others in the New Testament have to say about false prophets and teachers. And I'd like to start with Jesus Christ himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Jesus tells us to watch out for false prophets, to be on our guard. He says they come in sheep's clothing. In other words, they will appear legit. It will not be easy to recognize them. Look at how he describes their true nature. They are ferocious wolves. If John is an alarmist about false prophets, then we know where he got it from. Jesus. Jesus continues in the next verse, verse 16 of Matthew 7. He says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." So Jesus tells us that the way to recognize a false prophet from a true prophet will be by the quality of their life. And this is the same thing that John has been telling us in his letter of 1 John. Those who really know God will obey his commands and love others the way Jesus does. Claims of spiritual revelation and insight and mystical experiences prove nothing. Prove nothing. Jesus continues in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So Jesus says that there will even be some who call him Lord and prophesy and do miracles in the name of Jesus who are still false prophets. They never really do the will of God. Jesus never really knows them. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Did he have concerns about false prophets and teachers? Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is Paul's farewell address to the elders of the Ephesian church, who he doesn't believe that he'll ever see again, knowing that he's going to appear before Caesar to stand trial. And he's speaking to them, and in verse 28 he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Paul describes these false prophets and teachers as savage wolves, the same way Jesus described them. These people will come into the church and destroy the lives of God's people. There will be some, even from among the church's own members, he says, who will introduce distorted teaching and seek to draw people under their control. When you encounter a leader in the church who is making himself or herself the center of attention rather than Jesus, watch out. When it's all about them rather than all about Jesus, watch out. When you encounter a leader in the church who's trying to put people under his or her control rather than helping people put their lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ, watch out. Look at what Paul says in verse 31. He says, "Be on your guard." Same thing Jesus said. Watch out. Be on your guard. Paul says he's warned the elders of the church to watch out for these false prophets and teachers day and night with tears for the whole 3 years that he's been with them. Paul was just as concerned as John and Jesus were about false prophets and teachers coming into the churches. What about Peter? Did he have concerns about false prophets and teachers? You ought to know the answer by now. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets or teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So it looks like John's concern about false prophets and teachers in the churches is shared by Jesus and Paul and Peter. All of the major authors, teachers in the New Testament, were concerned about this particular issue. It was a very real threat in the church then, and it continues to be a very real threat in the church today. Nearly all of the epistles in the New Testament have as one of their main reasons for being written was the combating of false teaching that was coming into the churches. These false teachings were not about what color to paint the church bathroom. That's not what the disputes were about. It wasn't about the style of music being played at the worship service. The false teachings had to do with who Jesus was and how salvation is accomplished in people's lives. John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We're back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 again. Paul gives similar instructions to the church at Corinth, even in a situation where the people speaking are believed to be true believers. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul said, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. The others should weigh carefully what is said. Test the spirits. Now, you see, this might come as a shock, but not all ideas about the spiritual realm are legitimate. Not all the ideas about the spiritual realm are legitimate. And I know that that goes against what Oprah teaches. But Oprah don't know everything. And in fact, she's dead wrong on this particular point. Oddly enough, the spiritual realm is an area where people seem to be the least discerning and the most gullible. One of the biggest lies in the world is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you find it helpful for you personally. I wonder how that kind of foolishness plays out for the 6 million Jews who were exterminated by Hitler in Nazi Germany. I mean, he was simply adhering to a belief system that he found helpful personally. Oh, it matters what we believe. Christians. We have a responsibility to each other as fellow believers to watch out for false teaching, no matter where that false teaching comes from. Doesn't matter if the teaching is taking place in a worship service, doesn't matter if it's happening in the sermon from a pastor or a prophetic word being spoken by someone, two friends having coffee together, a book you're reading, a television show you're watching, or whatever. The adage, to live and let live, works fine for keeping the peace in our human interactions. But when it comes to the Christian faith, we need to have a zero tolerance policy. We cannot allow the nature of Jesus to be changed. We cannot allow the message of the gospel to be changed. People may not agree with the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. They may choose to believe something else entirely. That's their choice. And we don't need to argue with people about that. But we must never, ever modify the Christian faith. If you don't want the Christian faith, that's okay. But we ain't changing the Christian faith. Now, to some of you, I may sound like an old paranoid fool afraid of the modern world at this point. I actually like the modern world. I like technology. I like complicated tiny gadgets. I like new music. I like indoor plumbing. I like television. I like air conditioning. I like computers. I like automobiles. I like spaceships. I like a lot of stuff in the modern world. But I'm not at all open to new ideas when it comes to Jesus Christ and the spiritual realm. I am as old school as they get when it comes to that. In fact, I'm very close-minded about it. The truths about Jesus and the spiritual realm are more certain than the laws of physics that govern the physical world. We don't change our ideas about gravity without suffering the consequences. Me coming up with a new idea that gravity pushes me away from the center of mass of the earth rather than pulling me toward the center of mass of the earth is not going to have any effect on gravity itself. I can jump from a building believing in my new idea about gravity, but I will suffer the consequences because I'm going to go down. No matter how much I want to believe it, no matter how sincere I am about my idea, no matter how committed I am to my idea, it does not change gravity. And the same is true of Jesus. We don't change our ideas about Jesus without suffering the consequences because Jesus is staying the same regardless of our ideas about him. This is one of the reasons why false teaching is so dangerous. Because we may come up with a new idea about Jesus and the nature of the spiritual realm, but our ideas have absolutely no effect on the reality. Think what you want. The reality stays the same. We can't change the real Jesus with our ideas. So if we begin to trust in false ideas about Jesus, then we are imperiling ourselves. Does that make sense? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He tells us to be shrewd as snakes. Be wise, be intelligent, be street smart. And be as innocent as doves. Possess the gentle, pure nature of Jesus. Well, let's move on to verse 2 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. John tells us how we can recognize the spirit of God and the spirits behind false prophets and teachers. The one who acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and those who deny that are from the Antichrist, he says. Now, on the surface, this test may seem too simple. But when you take into consideration what the false teachers of that time were pushing in the churches, it makes more sense. See, one of the things that the false prophets and teachers were teaching at this time, and John has been arguing against in his letter here, is that they said that the Christ Spirit descended upon the man Jesus at his baptism. Remember the dove that came down? He said, well, that was the Christ Spirit coming down on the man Jesus. And then the Christ Spirit traveled along with Jesus during his ministry. And then just before he died on the cross, the Christ Spirit lifted up off the man Jesus. God never died, is what they say. They did not hold to the teaching that Jesus was both fully human and fully God. They didn't hold to the teaching that Jesus was God the Son, the Christ in human flesh, who died for the sins of the world. Now, associated with this was a whole system of thought that they developed, which included the denial of sin and the denial for the need for forgiveness from God, the elimination of the purpose and the meaning of the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross, the slicing up of reality in a way that the Bible has never sliced it up. And on and on. Suffice it to say that they were trying to make Christianity into something else other than what Jesus and the apostles had taught. The false teachings that have come into the church at different times throughout history, including the present day, have been many and varied. These false teachings have oftentimes been focused on trying to modify the nature of Jesus Christ in some way, which clearly bumps into the test that John gives us here in verses 2 and 3. There have been other false teachings that have come into the church which attempt to modify other aspects of historical Orthodox Christianity. John's test that he gives here was not intended by him to be the single end-all comprehensive test for determining orthodoxy. There are other essential elements of the Christian faith which must be adhered to along with the nature of Jesus Christ. This test of John gives here a test which addresses most directly and immediately the false teachings that they were contending with at that time. But just because someone says, oh, well, I acknowledge Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh, just that one particular confession alone does not make you legit, is what I'm trying to say. There's more to Christianity than that. And that's not what John is implying here, is that you say the one thing, you're good to go. I mean, even demons acknowledge the Christ in one sense, right? Verse 4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The believers John's writing to have overcome the false teachers. They have not bought into their new teachings. They have remained in Jesus, as he's told them back in 1 John 2:24. And what was it that enabled them to do that, to stand firm, to not buy into the false teaching? Was it their own cleverness and superior intellect over the false teachers? Was it because their kung fu was better? No, it was because the one who is in them was greater and is greater than the one who's in the world. Who's the one in you? The Holy Spirit. The protecting, preserving, power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer. Jesus told his disciples that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to comfort, to counsel, to guide, to teach them. Christian, take courage. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. There are many false prophets in the world. There are many pitfalls and traps out there that the devil has laid for us. But we have no reason to ever live in fear of those things, because the one in us is greater. Verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. The false teachers are listened to, he says, by the world, because they speak from the world's point of view, saying what the world wants to hear. Have you ever noticed how quickly false teaching can become popular? I mean, it can spread like wildfire through the church, through the culture. The power of now. The secret, best-selling books, false teaching. Popularity should never be used as a test for correctness. The popular view is not necessarily the right view. In fact, it's usually just the opposite, isn't it? Verse 6, he says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And down in verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you recognize the shepherd's voice? His sheep know his voice. He watches over them. He protects them. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. Lord, we thank you for your word that you speak to us. I pray for each one of your precious sheep that are here this morning, Lord, that your good word is spoken to them, that they hear and they recognize your voice, Lord. That they trust in you. That we not allow the chorus of all of these other things out there to drown out the truth. That we would rest secure in you, Lord. We are yours now and always. In Christ's name, amen.